Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 90. This evening and tomorrow morning, we will be considering verses from Psalm 90. Tonight, we will take as our text verse 16, the second to the last verse. Tomorrow morning, we will follow up by considering verse 17, two verses fitting for the occasions of New Year's and Old Year's. So let us tonight read Psalm 90 and give our attention especially to verse 16. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Call your attention once again to verse 16. Which is our text. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. As we look back on the year 2020, the year of our Lord 2020, beloved, what is our outlook, our viewpoint on the year that we have now completed? We know what the viewpoint and the outlook of the world is, do we not? The world can't say it enough. 2020 was a terrible year. A year dominated by a COVID pandemic, a year punctuated by civil unrest and political agitation, a year that, perspective of many, was downright miserable. You don't have to look far to see this. Our press never tires of generating stories of doom and gloom. The next horrible thing that's happening, the next terrible thing that's developing in the world of the COVID-19 pandemic. We don't have to look far. All over social media, there are the memes comparing 2020 to all sorts of unpleasant things. In the eyes of the world, 2020 has been an awful year. But what's our outlook? Is it the same as the world? Our outlook ought not to be the same as the world because, as the psalmist confesses, we know, and we believe in, and we trust in the God who made the world, the God who holds time in His hands, The God who is sovereign over all things and who has ordered every single detail of 2020 according to his most perfect plan and good pleasure. The Christian who knows God has a radically different perspective on time and history, a radically different perspective on life, and in our present situation, a radically different perspective on the year 2020. The world can't have a positive perspective because the world does not know God. And even the idol gods that the world might look to for comfort, they are not sovereign gods who control all things. But we have an almighty God who is our dwelling place in all generations, who made the worlds, who holds all things in his hands, and who works all things for the good and for the salvation of his people. And that is the truth of God's sovereignty, the truth of God's eternal plan and purpose that stands behind all that happens in this world. That truth changes our perspective on things, does it not? So what should be our perspective on 2020 as we reflect back on it? Yes, it's been a challenging and difficult year. That's a reality, that is. And it's not wrong to say that. And it's not wrong either to breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief that we've come to the end of this year. However, that's not what should dominate our outlook of this year as we look back on it. Our outlook should be shaped by what we know of God. That this past year, 2020, was not the year of coronavirus, was not the year of civil unrest, was not the year of anything, but was the year of our Lord, 2020. The year of our Lord in which the Lord accomplished His work. And that is the most important thing for us to remember and reflect upon regarding 2020. God worked. And thus our outlook should be the outlook of the psalmist in our text, Psalm 90, verse 16. In which the psalmist raises this beautiful petition, this prayer to God, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. The psalmist prays, let me see the work of thy hands, let me perceive what thou hast done. And that's our prayer. As we look back on 2020, let us see, Heavenly Father, thy work, and let us perceive it and appreciate what thou hast done for us. And let us go forward into the new year, carrying with us the lessons we have learned from this year, that we might serve thee more faithfully in noble duty, in the callings that thou hast given us, and for the glory of thy name. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. And so we take that phrase from our text, and we use it as our theme tonight. We consider this text under that theme. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Let's notice in the first place God's work, the work talked about in our text, and apply it to us. Secondly, let's notice our petition, what we ask God with regard to his work. And finally, the fruit that God brings forth in our lives when his work appears unto us. The text before us speaks about God's work. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. What is this work of God that the psalmist calls our attention to? Well, generally, this work of God is the work which God had performed in and upon Israel during their years of wandering in the wilderness. To understand our text, we need to get before our minds the historical background of this psalm. And so let's do that for a moment. The historical background of the words of our text are the 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. You remember that history well. God delivered his people from Egypt, from the house of bondage, but the road that he took them on to get to Canaan was not the straightest, not the quickest or the easiest way to Canaan. Rather, he brought them the long way through the wilderness, south down the Sinai Peninsula, and then back up towards the land of Canaan. And after a long journey through the wilderness, the people of Israel arrived at the southernmost border of the region of Canaan. And Moses dispatched 12 spies to investigate the land and to discover what they could find out about the people that lived in the land and the strength of the cities and all the rest. After 40 days, those 12 spies came back. We know their report. 10 of them gave an evil report, that though the land was good and beautiful, yet there's no way they could possibly take the land because the people that dwelt in the land were far too strong for the children of Israel to overcome. And only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, tried to persuade the people that the report of the 10 other spies was in error and that God would deliver the land into their hands, regardless of the strength of the inhabitants of the land. The people of Israel rebelled. They listened to the evil report of those 10 spies. They rebelled against their God. They distrusted the God who had brought them through the wilderness to the very border of Canaan. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They cried out, "It would have been better for us if God let us die in the wilderness." And the punishment of God, just judgment of God upon Israel, was that he sent them back into the wilderness for 40 years, there to wander, there to be chastened. God declared his verdict that of that Exodus generation that came out of Egypt, all of them would die in the wilderness except those who were younger than 20 years old. In God's just wrath, he would sentence those who murmured against him to death in the wilderness, and he would chasten his faithful remnant in the wilderness. That's the background of the words of our text. Now, Psalm 90 is a prayer. It is a prayer written by Moses. It is a prayer that was born out of Moses' experience in those long, hard years leading the people of Israel in the wilderness. The heading of the psalm, if you see that in your Bibles, describes the song as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And this heading, though it's not inspired, is most certainly correct. This psalm bears the marks of Moses as its human author. Its language is very similar to what we find in Deuteronomy and in other parts of the early books of the Bible that we know were written by Moses. It's a psalm that Moses wrote out of his experience in the wilderness. It's a psalm that shows forth Moses' confident faith. That's the note that the psalm begins with. Who is our God? He is our dwelling place in all generations. Moses confesses the steadfast faithfulness of God, who has been faithful to his people throughout their generations, going all the way back to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the bulk of the psalm quickly turns to rehearse the hardships that Israel experienced in her wilderness wanderings as she groaned under the heavy hand of God's chastisement. You can see that reflected in, for example, verses 7 through 9, where Moses says, "We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Moses likely wrote this psalm near the end of those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And he saw God's work. He saw the work that God did in Israel. He saw the work of chastisement upon the people of Israel. And that's especially what the work referred to in the text is. God's work of chastisement. That was the work God performed upon Israel during those 40 years in the wilderness. God chastened his people. He disciplined his people. He disciplined his covenant friend servants. He purified and he refined his church there in the wilderness. That's clear when we look at verse 15, the verse right before our text, where Moses says, "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. God's work during those 40 years was afflicting Israel. It was the work of chastening them. And we understand what chastening is. Chastening is the act of discipline. It's the act of afflicting a disobedient child with some sort of pain or hardship, for the good purpose of correcting that child, of bringing that child to repentance, of turning that child from his wayward ways, of helping that child grow in maturity and understanding. Chastening. Chastening, when done by a loving father, is not done in vicious wrath, but in love, fatherly love. Indeed, when a father chastens his child, there is fatherly displeasure behind it. For whenever a child willfully disobeys his parents, it grieves the parents. But the father does not lash out in wrath, but administers fitting discipline, not to inflict pain for its own sake, but to humble the child, correct the child, and bring the child back to the right way. Chastening is administered by that father in love and for the good of his child, even if the child, and this is most often the case, doesn't appreciate that chastening. Well, that's how God deals with his people. That's how God dealt with Israel during their 40 years in the wilderness. He executed his just vengeance upon the reprobate and the ungodly and the unbelieving that were in the sphere of the nation of Israel, and many there were. But with regard to his elect people, the faithful remnant, he chastened them. He disciplined them in the wilderness as a father chastens the children whom he loves. You think of the words of Hebrews 12 there. God is a father who in love chastens his children. And the tool that our father often uses to chasten his people is affliction. Affliction. In the wilderness, God sent many afflictions upon the people of Israel. And Moses here speaks of that. He acknowledges this here in the psalm. And he confesses that this was all from the hands of God. With the rod of chastisement, God drove the foolishness from the hearts of his people. He corrected their rebelliousness. He used affliction to purify the congregation of Israel. He used affliction to work their faith so that they would trust him and look to him alone to provide for their needs. That was the work that Jehovah performed upon his people, the work described here in our text. Now, let's see how that can be readily applied to us. Right now, as we look back on the year 2020, Moses, as he wrote this psalm, looked back on much more. He looked back on those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the hardships of leading God's people through the wilderness during those hard years, 40 years of chastisement. But now, we look back on 2020, and what Moses confessed about Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, we must likewise confess about year 2020. God has worked in the year 2020. Indeed, the year 2020 was all God's work. Everything that happened to us in the year 2020 was ordained by God and administered to us by his fatherly hand, just as everything that happened to Israel in those 40 years in the wilderness before at last they were brought back to Canaan was administered to them by the hand of God. This stands in stark opposition to the world's outlook. The year gone by was not a year of tragic misfortune. It's not to deny the real hardships, but the year gone by was the year of God's sovereign working. And in the year gone by, God's work has been to chasten us, has it not? If we want to call the year 2020 something, if we want to give it a name, we could very well call it this: a year of God's fatherly chastisement. God saw fit to afflict us. He saw fit to afflict us with things we have not experienced before. A pandemic. Government restrictions. Not being able to gather for worship for a long period of time. And so many other things. God did this. God afflicted us. He chastened us in His fatherly wisdom and in His love because He knew that we needed chastisement and He knew that it is good for us, and so He gave it to us when we needed it. We can think, let our minds reflect on this past year. What has God shown us? What has He taught us through His good chastening? So many things. So many things that make the year 2020 a very valuable year for us. A year of spiritual lessons. By God's grace, even a year of spiritual growth. How the Lord's chastening has confronted us in a new way with how weak we are. Moses speaks about the frailty, the fleeting nature of human life in this psalm, how we've seen that. The emergence of a virus, little virus, throws the whole world into disarray. Virus that affects so many different people so differently, some barely at all, some seriously. Man can't figure it out. Man deploys all of his might, all of his wisdom, all of his research, everything that he has to try to figure it out, and he can't figure it out. God's hand is in this. God's showing us how small we are, how weak we are. Modern man thinks he's the God of his world. Oh, he is not. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves also. We have our lives under control. That we make decisions, we go where we want, we make plans, and we fulfill our plans. And God has shown us, you're not in control. You're not strong. I'm in control. You must look to me. And through that experience, through that chastening of God, we profit. God's chastening, has it not exposed our sins? We live in a culture of material prosperity. So easily, without even knowing it, perhaps, we get used to that prosperity. We can become selfish, entitled. And when those things are threatened, how quickly we resort to complaining, how ready we are to rebel against God's sovereignty. God's chastening has been good for us because it has shown us our own hearts. And that's always good for the child of God. To know our sin, to know it more deeply, to become more sensitive to it, so that we may turn from it and seek forgiveness for it and run to the cross and better battle against our sin. God has chastened us in this year gone by, and that chastening has served our sanctification. It's been good for us. The Lord's shown us anew our own unworthiness, hasn't He? Our own unworthiness to inherit the heavenly Canaan, our great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen our own weakness, as we've seen our own sinfulness, how we see our own unworthiness. We're as unworthy as those people of Israel. Sometimes shake our heads at them, the way they behaved. But then the Lord gives us a renewed picture of our own hearts, and we see we're just like them. That's been good for us. The Lord's afflicted us to break our ties to material things, to rekindle our yearning for heaven and the city which hath foundations, and the kingdom of righteousness and peace. He's tried our faith, proved our faith, to strengthen our faith. Reformed Christians confess and believe the sovereignty of God. We do. So the Lord tries us. Will you live it? Will you live that confession when I put trials and hardships in your life? The Lord has chastened us, and it's been good for us. It's strengthened us, built us up spiritually. Now, that's not to say that we've always handled it rightly. Of course not. We sinful, fallen creatures, like the people of Israel, often chafe when we're chastened, rebel, complain when we're chastened. But the Lord is so patient and merciful towards us, is He not? He works through His chastening for our real good and our real benefit. And so at the end of this year, let us not despise the chastening of the Lord, but let us look back on the year that has gone by and be thankful for what the Lord has done in everything that has taken place according to His providence. That's the work of the Lord, described here in our text. Moses has in view the work God did for Israel, the chastening that He laid upon them in the wilderness, and now that can be applied to us, the chastening the Lord that the Lord has laid upon us in the year gone by. But now let us move on to see that Moses makes a petition regarding this work of the Lord. The text is a prayer. The text is a petition to the Lord. Verse 16 says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." We offer a prayer. We make a petition concerning this work of the Lord that He has done in and upon us. "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." What does that mean? What is the inspired psalmist asking of God? "Let thy work appear unto thy servants" literally means, "Let thy work be seen by us." Or to put it in the active, "Let us see thy work." That's the idea of appear. It's simply the ordinary Hebrew word for seeing. "Let thy work be seen by thy servants." In this petition, Moses isn't asking the Lord to do some great work. It's a given that God has already been working in and upon His people, chastening them. Moses here is asking God to cause the people of Israel to see the work that God has done. He's asking God to reveal to them what He has been doing these 40 years in the wilderness, to cause His people to perceive it, to understand it, and therefore to benefit from it. This implies, of course, that God's work in the circumstances and events of life, God's work in His providence, is not always immediately visible to the eyes of our flesh. Sometimes it is hidden from us. We don't always see God's sovereign hand at work in the world and in the creation. We have to look for it with the eyes of faith. And if we're not living by faith, if we're living as those who are spiritually blind, or we're willfully closing the eyes of our faith, we don't see what God is doing. That was often a problem for Israel, walking in spiritual blindness, and that can be a problem for us too. When we don't open the eyes of our faith to see and perceive what God is doing by His providence. And so the text is a petition here for the vision of faith. It is a petition that God would open the eyes of faith to see, to acknowledge, and to recognize the work that God is doing in all things. So now, particularly with respect to Israel, putting this petition in its context, Moses prays on behalf of Israel here. He prays as that intercessor for the people of Israel. And his request is that God would open up the eyes of his people so that they might see the work that he has done for them in those 40 years of chastisement in the wilderness. He prays that God would kindle the faith of his people so that they would perceive the good that God did to them in the wilderness those 40 years. Open Israel's eyes that they may perceive the good outcome of the chastisement God had brought upon them. And that was needed. Because as far as the eyes of their flesh could see, everything seemed to the contrary. They were wandering about in the wilderness. They had no permanent abiding place. They were enduring all of the dangers and the hardships of life in an inhospitable land. They watched the Exodus generation slowly dying off and their carcasses falling in the wilderness. They suffered ill treatment at the hands of hostile enemies and hostile peoples. Where is the good in all of this? When the children of Israel looked around with just the eyes of the flesh, they couldn't find anything good to lay their eyes upon. Where is God in all of this? You can imagine them wrestling with those doubts, wrestling with those thoughts, especially in their moments of weak faith. And those moments, they were many. So Moses prays earnestly for the children of Israel. Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants. Let them see thy work in everything that has happened to them. Let them see the goodness of thy way with them, even when thou hast stretched out thy hand to chastise them. Let them see thy fatherly hand in their chastisement, that they may rejoice even in the days wherein thou hast afflicted them. Especially at the heart of Moses' petition is that the children of Israel would see God's work of deliverance, salvation, going forward, being accomplished. Let thy work of deliverance and salvation appear to thy servants. After all, that's why Israel was there in the wilderness. God had begun that good work. He had stretched out his arm and by his mighty hand delivered Israel from the house of bondage, brought them out of Egypt, made a path for them across the Red Sea, drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, led them through the wilderness to Sinai, and from Sinai to the borders of Canaan. And now he still led them in the wilderness as they wandered. Though he chastened them, yet he led them as a shepherd. And Moses prays, let thy people see that in all of these things you are working their salvation. That was easy for them to lose sight of too. In the waste howling wilderness, people they knew dying, with all the hardships, with the very real sense of God's fatherly displeasure upon them for their sins. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Father, God, let thy people see and know and understand that thou art still working all things for thy covenant purpose with them, that thou art using everything to realize your promises to them. Let thy people see that thou art their dwelling place, that thou art their eternal refuge, that the same God who is faithful to their fathers in the past is still faithful to them. Let thy people see that thou hast not forsaken them in the wilderness, but are leading them and teaching them through the chastisement thou hast given them, that you will, in your time, bring them back to the border of Canaan and then bring them in to that promised land to inherit it. Let thy people see that everything is proceeding according to thy good and perfect plan. And seeing that, by faith, may thy people be encouraged and strengthened. That's Moses' petition, a beautiful petition for the people of Israel, whom he loved. Well, that can be applied to us as well. As we look back on the year 2020, we make this petition our old year's prayer. What is our prayer with regard to everything that happened in the year gone by? What is our prayer with regard to 2020? It isn't, first of all, let 2021 not be anything like 2020. We all want that. That's not necessarily wrong, but that shouldn't be our first concern. God gave us 2020 and everything in it because it was according to His plan, and He worked it for our good. If God is pleased to give us another year just like 2020, we say, "Thy will be done." Our end of the year prayer, our old year prayer instead, is this: let thy work in 2020 appear unto thy servants, and make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Our old year's petition is, Lord God, grant that we may truly profit from the work that thou hast done this past year. Grant that thy chastening of us may yield in us that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Grant that we may see with the eyes of faith all the great things that thou hast done in this year gone by. And that with an understanding heart, we may ponder these things and learn the lessons thou wilt have us to learn, and grow in faith, hope, through the work that thou hast done. Let thy servants see and acknowledge that thy way with us has been good. And not only good, it's been the best way. Even if we wouldn't have chosen it for ourselves, and even if we, according to the flesh, would never choose it for ourselves again, it's been best, because thy work was done and thy will was accomplished in it. And at the heart of our old year's petition, let thy work of salvation appear unto thy servants. Let thy work of deliverance in Jesus Christ appear unto thy servants. Let us, Father, see in the work of thy hands the reality that all things are made subservient to our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's truth we believe, but Lord, let us see it. Let us see it with the eyes of faith. Let us see that indeed, thou art our dwelling place and our eternal refuge, our steadfastly faithful covenant God who works all things to bring to pass the realization of His covenant. Let us see that in all things thou art for us and not against us. Let us see that in all things thou art hastening the day of our Lord Jesus' return, the day when our salvation will be made perfect. Let us see, Heavenly Father, that 2020 and everything in it was a means in thy hand to further our spiritual exodus through the wilderness of this world towards our inheritance in the heavenly Canaan. Help us to see this with the eyes of faith. Let that be your old year's petition, and let that be mine. When it is, fruit is born. When God causes His work to appear to His people so that we see it with the eyes of faith, God also causes fruit to be born in our lives. Briefly, three things to notice. One, God's glory. God's glory is set before us. When God's work appears to us, we are given a glimpse of His glory. That comes out in the last phrase of the verse that is our text, verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. We readily see how when we understand the workings of God in all things, when we perceive His hand of providence at work in all things, we see His glory, we see His might, we catch a glimpse of His eternal power and Godhead. And when we see how He works all things for the good of those that love Him, how we catch a glimpse of the glory of His grace, we see God's glory. That's a fruit. And in seeing God's glory, we're led to worship and to praise God. Worship and praise Him for all of His wondrous works. Not only the ones that my flesh likes, but all of them. Even the works that He does to chasten me. So that as the text says, or the verse before our text says, we are glad according to the days wherein Jehovah has afflicted us. But there's more there. The text mentions our children, and there's an important connection here. And thy glory unto their children. Moses was concerned with the children in Israel, with the upcoming generation, the young people who would be the ones who would enter into the land of Canaan, who would take possession of it. Moses prays here that God's work might be seen by all the people, but he has in mind, in particular, the covenant children. Here's an important application for us. When the work of God appears to us, and we see it by faith, and embrace it by faith, and confess it by faith, in doing so, we show the glory of God to our children. How we handle God's providence, how we respond when the Lord afflicts us, teaches our children something about God and how we are to live and comport ourselves towards God. When we acknowledge God's work and praise Him for His works, we teach our children to glorify God, and in that they see the glory of God. When we close our eyes to God's work, do not acknowledge His hand in all things, complain and rebel against Him, we hide the glory of God from our children. And so what an opportunity we have, and we have had in 2020. God has chastened us. He has afflicted us. And this is an opportunity to teach our children about the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God. It is an opportunity to teach them the glory of God. And so a fruit of by faith, seeing that work of God in all things. It's not only that we behold His glory and praise Him, but our children do also. And we teach our children to praise this great God. But now a second fruit is that we grow and we become more effective servants of the Lord in the callings that He has given us. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. We are God's servants. And when the Lord chastens us, He teaches us new submission and obedience through the discipline that He imposes upon us. He makes us better servants. Beloved, let us each consider, as we look back on the year gone by, what has the Lord taught me? Where has the Lord shown me my sins? Where has the Lord humbled me? And now let's take those lessons into 2021. Our Father has shown us how we may serve Him better in the year to come. Let us pursue that with zeal for the glory of His name. Third and finally, a fruit of seeing and beholding the work of God by faith is that we rejoice. We rejoice according to the days wherein God has afflicted us. Gladness and joy isn't found in having all of our afflictions removed when we want them. Joy and gladness is not found in having our life go exactly the way we want it. That will never happen. Gladness and joy are found when we see God's work. When the work of the Lord appears to us and we behold it for what it is and we see the glory of our God, we see His goodness to us, we see His sovereignty, we see Him working all things for the good of those that love Him, making all things subservient to our salvation. In beholding that, the work of our God, there is joy. And there is joy that can't be stifled by the afflictions and troubles of this life. We can, and we do, rejoice in the days, even, when God afflicts us. And so we rejoice. We rejoice in the year 2020, the year of our Lord. We rejoice because it was His year. We rejoice because His will was done in that year. And we are glad because we have seen the work of our God in that year. We've seen His enduring faithfulness. We've seen the coming of His kingdom. We've heard the echoing footsteps of the approaching Christ. We have seen a glimpse of our redemption drawing nigh. We are glad. We are glad as we look back. And we are glad as we look forward now. For this God who worked so mightily last year is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His perfect plan will be accomplished in 2021 as well, and in every year, so long as this world lasts. He is fulfilling His purposes. He is bringing the day of salvation. Let His work appear unto His servants, and let us joyfully praise Him for the work of His hands. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we could for a short while on this old year's day reflect upon these words of the Scripture and reflect upon how Thou hast led us in the year gone by, how Thou hast chastened us, how Thou hast taught us, how Thou hast led us as a shepherd. We pray that the lessons Thou hast taught us may take deep root in our heart, that we may see Thy work and rejoice in Thy work, and with new confidence go forward into the year that is before us to serve Thee, to follow Thee, and to look with uplifted head for the coming of Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless this word to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.